trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone.
In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone.
I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask him, he will deliver. Make of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus can help me. Jesus can help me. Jesus will
When you go see the doctor, the receptionist says, just have a seat in the waiting room. The doctor will be with you shortly. Now, although you're ready to see the doctor, you've got to wait until the doctor is ready to see you. So you're forced to sit in an uncomfortable chair, thumbing through outdated magazines, trying to pass time until the nurse calls your name. Everyone in that room is doing the same thing, and that's why it's called a waiting room. You know, God also has a waiting room. When you're waiting for an answer to prayer, you're seated in God's waiting room. Waiting on the Lord is the gap in time between your prayer request and when God's answer arrives. Now, during the delay, your faith is being tested simply because you don't know how long you'll have to wait. King David must have been squirming in his waiting room chair when he wrote, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. Now, when you're seated in the waiting room, nothing appears to be happening, does it? You have no evidence that God is at work outside the four walls. You're kept totally in the dark about what's going on. Everyone who has ever walked with God has spent time in the waiting room, because this is where he stretches our faith and patience to new levels. What should we do while we're waiting? First, continue to pray. Although it seems like God isn't listening, he's still hearing your prayers. Remember, it's a test, and only a test. Number two, don't complain. The longer you wait, the more tempted you'll be to start complaining. And the waiting room turns into a whining room. Find ways to thank God even though you don't really know what's going on. And number three, remove your deadline for the answer. Everybody's got a deadline for their answered prayer. We need to trust the Lord to bring the answer whenever he wants, not when we want. Usually the delay simply means that the timing isn't right. Not everything is in place yet. When all the pieces of the puzzle come together, then God will make it happen. Solomon said, he has made everything appropriate in his time. Ecclesiastes 3:11. The time will come when the nurse calls out your name and says, the doctor will see you now. But until that time comes, keep reading God's word while you wait. That's what we've been trying to do in this new series. The doctor will see you now is our theme for today in our series dealing with healing. We're in the latter part of the second message in the series, and we want to do just a little bit of review today before we look at some new material and finish the message we started last week. The doctor will see you now. We said last week that all healing we believed was divine healing. Now, I don't know any other kind of healing there is, really. Just as in all sickness somehow finds its root in sin, we said, sin that has affected this world, we have to deal with sin, whether it's our sin or we're the recipient of the ripple effect of other people's sins. And so we're all dealing with that sin, and all sickness is a result of a sin, may not be direct but indirect. So it is with healing. All healing, we believe, finds its roots in God. And we talked about the types of healings. We believe that there are at least four, probably a lot more, but at least four. There's natural healing. Remember, we talked about how God marvelously has designed our bodies and given us an amazing capacity to heal ourselves. We've all had colds and flu and broken bones and in our lives, and we know the body will heal itself. And so we believe there's natural healing. We also said that we believed in medical healing. Now, I do not believe that using doctors and medicines reveals weak faith. Rather, I believe that the good gifts of the medical profession, just like all other good gifts, comes from a gracious Father, James 1 and verse 17. And then there is, we said, mental healing. Now, what I mean by this is what I mean by that is this. Just as people think themselves into sickness, people are often able to think themselves into better health. There have been study after study how one group would take medication and the other group takes a placebo. You've heard about those studies. Maybe you've been a part of one of those. And because they thought that they were going to get better, they actually did get better. And so there's this mental healing, the mind over matter. And then fourthly, there's supernatural healing. This is where God intervenes and changes what would be the natural consequence of a particular circumstance. And we looked at Simon in Acts chapter 8, who had practiced sorcery for a long time as an example of that. And we also talked in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9 how that there will come in the last days even counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And there are many other scriptures we looked at there, many other points that we tried to make. You could go back and listen to that online. We archive all of our messages, and you could go to our website, thehighlandchurchofchrist.net, and listen to last week's message. If you'd like a copy of the CD, you could always call the church office or drop by and place an order for one. And so we said that there are interesting ways then in which Jesus healed. He sometimes speak the word, sometimes he'd touch the person, sometimes he would heal from a distance, and so on. He didn't always heal exactly the same way. Jesus, thank God, has not lost his willingness to heal today. That was the bottom line from last week's message. We're never going to seek boldly what we're not sure Christ still offers. And so we began toward the end of the message last Sunday looking at some reasons why Jesus healed then. And the first one we noted was that he healed in order to authenticate his identity. You remember when John the Baptist was in jail, he sent some folks to find out from Jesus if, in fact, he was the one that should come, or should they look for another. And Jesus simply said, and as it's recorded in Matthew 11, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And then in Acts 2:22, Peter, in that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves also know." What's he doing? What's he trying to prove? He's trying to prove who he is. That's one of the reasons for miracles. We also looked at Matthew 13:53-58, and John's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 38, and we ask this question. Does Jesus still want people to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God? And we answered it. Yes, he does. Until the end of time. And so one of the reasons he healed then, one of the reasons he heals now, is to authenticate his identity. We said, secondly, that he healed then to illustrate his authority. To illustrate his authority. Jesus' healing ministry should be interpreted as acts of spiritual warfare. Now, here's what I mean by that. We're in a battle today. We are in a battle. The Bible says there's a war going on above our heads in the heavenly places. And we're in a battle today, and Jesus is proving his authority. Spiritual warfare were assaults that Jesus was meeting out against Satan's kingdom. Every time he would heal somebody, he was delivering a blow to the kingdom of the evil one. So miracles were signs of breaking in Satan's domain and putting to flight the enemy. And we looked at Luke chapter 10 as an example of that. Remember, Jesus sent out the 72. Sent them out two by two, and he told them to go into every town and place thereabout. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace and a peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Now watch what he says. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatsoever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is set before you. Watch this. Verse 9. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near. So you see, Jesus could only heal because he possessed the authority over the root cause of sickness. And that's really made clear in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came into his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus has authority over the root cause of all sickness, and that cause is sin. So Jesus healed in order to authenticate his identity. Jesus healed, had a healing ministry to illustrate his authority. Does he still Does he still today want to reveal his identity? He sure does. Does he still want to illustrate his authority? He sure does. Number three, and this is where we left off last week. Number three, Jesus' agenda hasn't changed. Jesus is still about the business of destroying the work of the devil. He does it by demonstrating, watch this, so far we've learned to authenticate his identity, to illustrate his authority, and number three, to demonstrate his compassion. Now, the Greek culture in Jesus' day taught the impassive ability of God. Now, what I mean by that is that they believed that God didn't feel. God had no emotions. God was stoic. One reason Jesus healed was to reveal a God who does feel, who does care. I remember the old gospel hymn, learned it years ago, one of the first, I suppose. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. So Jesus healed to demonstrate his compassion. When we hurt, he hurts. We serve a God who enters into our pain. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, we see a beautiful example of this. Verse 40 says, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And then in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, in verse 34, the Bible says, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, we read, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That doesn't sound like a stoic, unfeeling, unsympathetic God to me, does it you? Then Mark chapter 3, beginning verse 1. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked him, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around on them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. In fact, folks, I find it interesting that Jesus healed six times on the Sabbath, which tells me at least two things. Number one, he's got authority over the Sabbath. Don't make rules of what Jesus can do and can't do on the Sabbath, okay? He's the Lord of the Sabbath. It also tells me something about his compassion. If a man has a shriveled hand on the Sabbath, he could wait one more day to get healed, couldn't he? It wasn't an emergency, is my point. It wasn't life and death situation. But the compassion of Jesus, compassionate heart, could not delay what he longed to give. By the way, what does it say about the modern church today? We talk a lot more about his power than his compassion, don't we? Let me ask you, has his ascension and his exaltation to the right hand of God somehow modified his mercy? Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4 as well speaks of his merciful, compassionate priesthood. That hasn't changed, has it? I don't think so. So Jesus healed to authenticate his identity, to illustrate his authority, to demonstrate his compassion. But fourthly, he healed to validate someone's faith. That's right, someone's faith. He was often moved, Jesus was often moved to heal in honor of great and often unexpected faith. Mark 5, verse 34 says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And then in Mark 10, verse 52, "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. There's a great story related to this in Matthew chapter 8. It's about a centurion who comes to Jesus. He asks Jesus to heal a servant in his home. Jesus agrees. Then, Matthew 8, verse 10 tells us, "When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following, 'I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith.'" So here's a man asking on behalf of another. Jesus would do that. Matthew 15, verse 28, "Then Jesus answered, 'Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted.'" Now, was she asking for herself? No, she was asking for her child. And the rest of the verse says, "And her daughter was healed from that very hour." In Mark 2, verse 5, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" So what are we saying here? Here's what we're saying. What a responsibility and a privilege to think that we can move the heart of Jesus on behalf of somebody else. Does Jesus not still desire intercession? And does not Jesus still respond to and honor faith? Well, of course he does. Why will you, every time your church meets, whether it's the Lord's Day or Wednesday night, or some churches meet at other nights of the week, Thursday nights possibly, or whenever you meet, maybe in a revival meeting, and someone, maybe the preacher or one of the other leaders of the church will ask for prayer request, and several people will call out names of people. Why? Because we believe God wants to heal, and he will respond at the request of others for faith for individuals who may not even be present. And so Jesus heals to validate someone's faith, authenticate his identity, illustrate his authority, demonstrate his compassion, validate someone's faith, and fifthly, to stimulate God's praise. To stimulate God's praise. Luke 17, 17 and 18. We read these words. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed?" You remember the story, don't you? 10 lepers came to Jesus, and Jesus heals them. He says, go and show the priest. And as they were going, they were healed. Only one came back. I'm sure the others had things to do. But I'm sure this one man had things to do too. Remember, he's a leper, which means he hadn't been able to go to church, hadn't been able to worship corporately or publicly. He's not been able to go home. He's not been able to be with his wife. He's not been able to visit with his kids. But he came back. And so Jesus says, "Where are all the nine? Where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Sometimes at Highland, we'll have someone in the crowd say, "I have a praise report." They're giving God praise for something that is happening or has happened in their lives that's positive. In Luke 5, verse 25 and 26, we read, "Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed, gave praise to God." This is the same story from Luke 5, telling us about not the same story, but about someone else that's healed, a paralytic. "They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" In Luke 13, verse 13, we read that he put his hands on her and immediately she straightened up and praised God. That's a woman who was bent over and couldn't straighten up. And Jesus touched her. And what did she do? She praised God. What did the man on the mat do? He praised God. What did the leper do? He praised God. So healing is to stimulate God's praise. In Luke 18, verse 43, a man is healed of blindness. It says, "Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus." What was he doing? Praising God. When all the people saw it, what did they do? They also praised God. Folks, listen. Listen to me. God is to be glorified whether healing comes or not. But Jesus did heal to stimulate praise. And is there any reason to doubt that he doesn't want that? Is there any reason to doubt that that is no longer a motive for him? Let me ask you, are any of the reasons we've talked about today, here's what we've talked about, to authenticate his identity, to illustrate his authority, to demonstrate his compassion, to validate someone's faith, and to stimulate praise? Here's the question. Are any of those reasons rooted in some temporary historical circumstance? Is there any passage that says that Jesus no longer heals? How could that be true of God if one of his covenant names is Rapha or Repha, the Lord who heals? Folks, the healings of Jesus are recorded to tell us not only who he was, praise God, but who he is. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. You may be thinking, then why aren't all healed? Well, come back next time, because that's what we're going to talk about next time. We're going to talk about why all are not healed. And since that's true, and because that is true, I guess I should say, that does not lead me to believe that it is not always his will that we ask to be healed. I believe God wants us to always ask to be healed. In 2 Chronicles, there's a story there about Asa. You Bible students are familiar with this man. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Do you know people like Asa? I do. I do not know why all are not healed, but I do know why many are. And what you need to know today, the takeaway, I guess, from this message today, is the doctor is still in business. The good news this morning is if you need power and if you need grace, the doctor will see you now. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.